Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John the Baptist, we know, was the forerunner of Christ, our Redeemer. In the scripture that I read a moment ago from John chapter 1, we see that he was sent to bear witness of Christ. He was sent to announce the coming of the Messiah. But he was not only sent, according to Luke, to announce the coming of the Lord. He was not only sent as a witness to tell us that Christ was coming, but he was sent, according to this scripture here, this is what it says in verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptist was sent on a twofold mission. He was sent to announce Christ is the Messiah. Christ is coming. But he was sent also, according to this scripture, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when you read this the first time, it may seem like a strange expression to you, preparing a people for the Lord. It hardly looks like a grace expression, does it? It hardly looks like a gospel expression, and we're prone to set it aside, for we believe that no preparation is needed to come to Christ. We sing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. We're prone to set this statement aside. And we're prone to believe that no preparation is needed for coming to Christ or for the coming of Christ into the heart. One old Puritan wrote, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness, all the preparation that is needed, that is required, is to feel your need of him. And that's the key. Here is John, sent to announce the coming of the Lord, sent to witness that Christ is the Messiah, but to prepare a people for the Lord. To prepare a people for the Lord. Now get this. And here's the key to the whole message. This is what I'm preaching tonight. I'm preaching that the most difficult preparation of all is to get men to come to Christ without preparation. The most difficult preparation of all, and it's a work that has to be done, is to get people to come to Christ without preparation, without works, without merit, without righteousness, without one plea, only feeling a need to come with an empty hand, to come with an empty heart. Like the rich young ruler, though, everyone wants to do something to inherit eternal life. Haven't you found that problem? The rich young ruler came and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? All men want to earn eternal life. They want to do something. They want to merit eternal life. And this is the preparation. This is it. We are sent like John in the power and in the spirit of Elijah to prepare a people to receive Christ as a gift. And everybody's not prepared to receive him that way. We are sent to prepare a people to receive the grace of God. For the grace of God can only fill an empty vessel. And an empty sinner is hard to find. There aren't many of them. The hard and fallow ground has to be broken up before the seed of the gospel can be sown. Any farmer knows that. You don't just walk out and take seed and start throwing it. If you do, I guarantee you won't any of it come up. The birds of the air will take away some of it. The sun will burn up some of it. So the heart has to be prepared for the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. The heart has to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. The hard, fallow ground has got to be broken up. The Lord, the Scripture says, saveth such as be of a broken heart. The Lord comes into a broken heart. The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And that is the work of preparation. That's what John was sent to do. He said the hills are going to be brought down. The proud are going to be brought down. The valleys are going to be filled up. The lowly, who have no confidence and who have no hope, are going to be lifted to the place of hope. The crooked is going to be made straight. Hypocrisy is not going to do business with Christ. And the rough places, and those are the people with a hard spirit, the rough places are going to be smoothed out. And then they're going to shout, here comes the Lord. The mountains have been brought low and the valleys have been raised up. And the crooked places made straight, and the rough places made smooth. And here comes the Lord. But it's got to be done. The fig leaf garments of self-righteousness have got to be roughly and rudely stripped off the sinner before Christ's robe is going to be put on him. That's what we're talking about here. He was sent in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The old sinner's got to be slain by the law before he receives a new life. Paul said, I died. I was alive once without the law, but when the law came in the hands of the Holy Spirit, Paul died. Paul was slain. Paul was brought down. Our old religious concepts of God, our old religious idols have got to be broken to pieces. You're not going to take Jesus Christ and set him up on the shelf with all your other idols. He's not going to come into your life based upon the conception you now have of him. Dr. Magruder said one time, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ does not come into many of our assemblies and congregations is we've introduced him wrongly. If he came in, nobody would recognize him. And the true and living God has got to be preached. And the false conception of God and the old religious idols and the groves have got to be torn down. And that's preparing a people for the Lord so they'll recognize him when he does come. Hands full of fleshly offerings have got to be emptied. Hands full of fleshly sacrifice have got to be empty before Christ will be embraced. I can't embrace Christ with my hands full of the things of this world and the traditions and customs of religion. How am I going to embrace Christ when I'm already embracing these things? I've got to lay them down before I embrace him. You see what I'm saying? In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Man's thoughts, which are not God's thoughts, got to be destroyed. Man's wisdom, which is foolishness, it's not God's wisdom, got to be forgotten. Man's ways, which are not God's ways, but end in destruction, have got to be deserted. I've got to leave the old path to walk in the new path. God's not going to take the old garments and patch them up. He's not going to take the new bottles and put in old wine or the old bottles and put in new wine. Man's reasoning, which seems right, got to be forgotten. All of these things have to be destroyed. There's a preparation work to be done. And that's the missing note in present-day preaching. Except you repent and become as a little child. You know too much. You think you do. Except you repent and become as a little child, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord said. Our problem today is this: there can be no faith without repentance. There can be no clothing in the righteousness of Christ till we're stripped. The missing note today, this is not being done. The work is not being done. We're trying to build a hope in Christ on a fleshly foundation. We're trying to bring in a sovereign Christ, a redeeming Christ, a saving Christ, and put him in an old institution and an old organization and old ceremonialism and old legalism and old ritualism, and he won't come in. This leads to false conversion. Take me as I am. But the problem is we don't realize what we am. There's the problem. Take me as I am means take me with my prejudices and take me with my bigotry and take me with my tradition and take me with my pride and take me with my corruption and take me. No, sir, he won't either. No, he will not. And the scripture said John came in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare a people for the Lord. And when he came, some of them received him and some didn't. That's what we read in John a while ago. It says he was in the world, the world didn't know him. He came into his own things, the Jewish nation, the Jewish ceremonies, the Jewish temple, the Jewish synagogue, and they received him not, but as many as received him. You know who they were? They were a people not born of the blood or the tradition or the natural generation or the will of the flesh, but they were a people prepared for the Lord, prepared by the Spirit of God. That seed came in and it fell upon ground that had been plowed and broken up and disc and furrowed and rolled and everything else. The Holy Spirit had broken it and crumbled it and smashed it. And when the word was sown, it brought forth fruit to the glory of Christ. Christ came with a robe of righteousness, and there was the sinner who was stripped in poverty, nakedness. And he covered him. And Christ came there to the broken heart, to the man who confessed he knew nothing and had nothing and was nothing. And he came in to dwell. He came there to the sinner that had been slain by the law and lay at the feet of a crucified Christ and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Christ said, I will, be thou whole. That's preparing a people. Turn to Matthew 3. And you don't tell me that that's not so. That's the missing note in present day preaching. Repentance. Now, the average person thinks repentance is just coming down to a mourner's bench and crying for about 45 minutes, but that's not repentance. Repentance is to change your mind about yourself and change your mind about God and change your thoughts about sin and change your thoughts about the Savior and to change your attitude and return unto the Lord as a broken sinner, as a humbled sinner, as a slain sinner, as a stripped sinner, as a needy sinner, as a repentant sinner. That's repentance. Now here's John, here's what he did, Matthew 3. It said, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. A sinner is a sacred thing. The word sacred there is rare. A sinner is a rare thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. The first thing, if we're going to prepare people for the Lord, we prepare those people for the Lord when they're made to realize under the preaching of our gospel that they're sinners. There's no shortcut. I don't know what it'll take to convince you you're a sinner. I don't know. I don't know what it'll take to convince you that you are a fallen creature, that you're a child of wrath. I don't know what it'll take to convince you that God Almighty, if He gave you what you deserve, would send you to hell right alongside every reprobate that ever lived. You may never be convinced of it. I don't know. Some of you will, some of you won't. You may perish
protesting your innocence. You may stand before God at the judgment and plead what you've done in His name and hear Him say, "Depart from me." You may go to hell protesting your righteousness, but I do know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." Have you ever been lost? He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation by all, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." Sinners, of whom I'm chief. And our Lord looked at those professing religious Pharisees of His day, and He said, "The publicans and the harlots enter heaven before you." Turn to Romans 5, verse 6 through 10. Listen to this scripture. I don't know whether you will. I don't know what it'll take to convince you, you dear ladies in this congregation, that you're a sinner. Or you dear young people, or you dear men. I don't know. Maybe God never will reveal to you your sins. It took Him a long time to reveal it to Paul. He was 40 years old before he ever knew he was a sinner. But when he found it out, he began to talk like this: "I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am." You didn't find him protesting his innocence any longer. And you look at Romans 5, verse 6. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for whom? He died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What are we? Enemies of God? What are we? Ungodly? What are we? Aliens? What are we? Strangers? Foreigners? That's what we are. The law of God tells us that. It says the law of God speaks to everyone and pronounces everyone guilty. Guilty. The Word of God pronounces us guilty. It says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Turn one page back to Romans 3, verse 10. As it's written, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Is that me? Is that you? "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." The saints of the Old Testament mourned over their sins. David cried, "My sins are ever before me." I was in a meeting not too long ago, and I attended some morning services, and the pastor had people give their testimony. I've never been so sick in all my life listening to those people give their testimony. There wasn't a sinner in the lot. Not a one. There wasn't a Job in the lot who could cry, "I abhor myself." There wasn't a David in the whole bunch that cried, "My sins are ever before me." There wasn't a Daniel in the whole crowd who said, "My comeliness melted into corruption." I couldn't hear not one person who owned his guilt. They were all so special. The apostles mourned over their sins. Peter said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." All the way through this Bible, you will find that our Lord's words of forgiveness were for sinners. Mary Magdalena, Zacchaeus, the publican, the thief. Do you think these are just strange, unusual happenings? He never saved one Pharisee, not one Sadducee. And yet He saves thieves and prostitutes and publicans and all manner of sinners. Doesn't that reveal something to you?
Our Lord's strongest words of condemnation were for the religious. He said, you make clean the outside of the cup. You appear beautiful to men, but on the inside you're full of corruption. Oh, the painfulness of law work, but it can't be sidestepped. Oh, the painfulness of coming to know what you are in the sight of God. I'm not talking about what you are in the sight of people. You're commendable people compared to other folks. You're not as bad as you could be, that's for sure.
But you're not holy as God either. And that's what God requires, is perfection. And we prepare people for the Lord, first of all, when they have revealed to them their sins and they come confessing their sins. Right? Okay, secondly, look at verse 7.
Here's John the Baptist preparing a people for the Lord. And the first work of preparation was to reveal sin. Sin. Just stop right there. If you hadn't got there yet, just don't go anywhere else. There's no use. You're wasting your time. You'll never be saved till you're lost. God only saves lost people. You'll never be found till you're lost. All right, secondly, in verse 7, but when John saw, many of the Pharisees, the preachers, the religious people, the Sadducees, come to his baptism, he said to them,
oh, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John called these moral, religious leaders, professors of religion, teachers of the word, pastors of the tabernacle, he called them a generation of snakes.
Now this was disrespectful, wasn't it? I'm sure this was shocking to many of his congregation. And I'm sure many left the service critical of John's uncharitable attitude and his harsh words.
But John was preparing a people for the Lord. John wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. And in preparing a people for the Lord, he was being honest with them. And he wanted them to know that being a preacher wouldn't save their soul.
He wanted them to know that being a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or praying long prayers on the street corner or paying their tithes or giving alms or studying doctrine would not save them. That's what he wanted them to know. He wanted them to know that there must be a new birth. There must be an inward work of the Holy Spirit. There must be a crippling work of the Spirit, a convicting work in bringing that sinner to the feet of Christ. And he said, you who sit on the uppermost seats of the synagogue, you generation of vipers. Turn to Philippians 3. Paul was a religious man. Paul was one of the leading religious men of his day. He said he exceeded many his equals. He said in Philippians 3, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Baptist among Baptists. I was a Catholic among Catholics. I was a professor among professors. As touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, well, I went out of my way to persecute the church. And if you want to talk about the righteousness which is contained in the law, I, Paul said, was blameless. Never shot anybody or stole a watermelon or told a lie or bore false witness or committed adultery or broke a Sabbath law. I was pure concerning the law. That is the outward law. But these things which were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I not only count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I do count them but dung. Somebody got offended because I called that barnyard manure the other day. That's what he's talking about. That's all it's worth. You take all of your religious training and
all of your going to church and your infant sprinkling and your confirmation and your adult baptism and all your sacraments and communion and your recitation of prayers and your giving of tithe and bunch them all up together and put them out there in the chicken house. That's all they're good for. If you think they'll get you in the glory, if you think they'll contribute to the salvation of your soul. He said, you generation of vipers, you people who depend upon the outward form, listen to verse 9. In preparing a people for the Lord, we not only prepare them by destroying their so-called religious works and the things in which they trust, but we turn their eyes away from their denominational heritage. Now listen to him in verse 9, Matthew 3. And don't you think around here within yourselves to say, well, we got Abraham to our father. Boy, he's touching on everything. He's preparing a people for the Lord. John is preparing a people to come to Christ. He's preparing a people for the coming of Christ. He's preparing a people to receive Christ. He's preparing a people who will see their need of Christ. And the first thing he does, show them their sins. And then he destroys their religious offices and their religious works. And then he goes back and tears up their religious heritage. And I'll tell you this, just as soon as he started doing this, this unbranded preacher, these proud Jews began to say, we don't have to listen to this. Why, what are we doing here? Turn that radio off. Turn that TV off. Why should we go there? We're not Baptists. We're Jews. We're Catholic. We're Presbyterian. We're Methodist. We're somebody else. We got Abraham to our... And John said, don't you start saying that. Don't you start saying who your ancestors are. You know, I read the other day a fella said, you people who boast of your ancestors, you're like potato vines. Best parts underground. That's about all it's worth, isn't it? You who are followers of John Wesley, huh? Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan. These men knew God, but they're dead. They can't help you. You can boast about the faith of John Calvin or John Wesley or Martin Luther, but you can't live by their faith. They're dead. Except you repent, you'll perish. If these men were living today, they'd disassociate themselves from the groups that bear their names. I'm convinced of it. John Wesley wouldn't have a thing in the world to do with the Methodists of this day, and John Bunyan wouldn't dare enter a Baptist church that we have in this generation. They didn't believe what the folks are preaching today who call themselves by their names. There's no virtue in having faithful ancestors except as we know their Lord. You'll not find your denominational sectarian name in this book. It's not there. It's just not there. And that's what John was saying to these people. He was destroying their confidence in their ancestors. He was destroying their confidence in their heritage. He said, don't you talk about Abraham being your father. God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And then you know what he did next in preparing a people for the Lord? He showed them their sins. He destroyed their confidence in church works and church positions and places of power. And then he destroyed their denominational sectarian pride. And then the next thing he did, he began to talk about the necessity of being right with God in the heart. Look at verse 10. Now he said to Acts, is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. You know what he's saying here? He's saying the proof of a tree's nature and the proof of a tree's life is not in the leaves, not in the foliage, and not in the wood. It's in the fruit. And if the fruit is not good, if the fruit is not good, if that tree does not bear the fruit of the Spirit, God's going to lay the axe to the root and cut it down. Unless our religion, unless our faith
produces the real fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's false.
And it's nothing but the leaves of optimism and profession. Unless there's the fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and meekness and faith and temperance, it's a dead tree. And God said, I'll put the axe to the root of it. The way we prepare men for Christ is to define clearly that eternal life is not a decision. Eternal life is not a profession. Eternal life is not a mental acceptance of creeds. Eternal life is not to go to school and study doctrine and become a professor of religion. Eternal life is not to get smart on the verses of the Bible. Eternal life is to know the living God and Jesus Christ, whom He had sent, and have that real life of Christ manifested in your heart and in your life. It's to know Him. People need to understand this. That's what John did in preparing these people for the Lord. He was sent to announce Christ is coming. And then he was sent to prepare people who would, when he came, recognize him. Who would, when he came, receive him. Who would, when he came, worship him. Who would, when he came, cry, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Welcome. And then look at verse 11. We prepare people for the Lord when we shut men up to the work of the Holy Spirit. John said, I baptize you with water. My baptism is a picture of what you need to be cleansed, to be cleansed, to be washed. But, he said, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, he said. I preach to you. I exhort you with the Word of God. I plead with you to repent and believe. I bring you the means. I bring you the tools of grace. I bring you the material of the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can bring life. Only the Holy Spirit can make it effectual. Only the Holy Spirit. I can tell you you're a sinner, but only the Holy Spirit can make you believe it, make you experience it. I can tell you Christ is a sufficient Savior, but only the Holy Spirit can make you experience it and believe it and receive Him and love Him. I can tell you about the joys of heaven, but only the Holy Spirit can enable you to see them. I can tell you about the life to come, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power, kindle a flame of sacred love in this cold heart of ours. See how we grovel here below, fond of these trifling toys. Our souls neither fly nor go to reach those heavenly joys. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of love divine. He's the only one that can do it. In these cold hearts of ours. John said, I baptize you with water, and that's all I can do. But he's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's effectual work. That's life-giving work. That's the work that God must do. That's the reason I say we can go through all the mechanics. I can preach a sermon and do like these other preachers who glory in appearance, get folks flocking down the aisle and tell them, now you're fixed up. But these are just the mechanics. I can tell you what the law says, what it requires, but there's not but one, and that's the mighty, irresistible, effectual, invincible Spirit of the living God that can make you walk out of this building feeling it in here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Could it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me? I can tell you about Christ dying on a cross, and you can listen to my words, but they're just words. That's all they are. But when the Holy Spirit comes and takes those words, He takes those words, and with a sharp two-edged sword, He rams them clear down into the deepest recess of your heart, and nobody can ever get it out. and you'll never forget him. And I'll tell you, if God does that for you, all the demons in hell can't take it away from you. If God does that for you, you'll begin a spiritual growth that will develop into a spiritual maturity. If God does that for you, it'll be a work which He begins that He will finish in the day of Christ. If God does that for you, in the secrecy of your heart, in the quietness of your room, using your mind and your heart, if God does that for you, if He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, I guarantee you, you'll be somebody you've never been before. You'll see things you never saw before, feel things you never felt before. But it's only something God can do. And then John 1:29, and I close with this. In preparing these people for the Lord, John the Baptist told them about their sins. He interpreted the law. He said, you've got two coats, you give one to your neighbor. All these different things. He told them about the law, and they cried, mercy, mercy. We are not worthy. John the Baptist took their religious institutions and destroyed them, their denominational sectarianism, and threw it to the wind. He stripped them, and then he pointed them to the Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If we prepare a people for the Lord, we prepare them by pointing them to Christ. Not to this pool of water, to Christ. Not to the law, to Christ. Not to the front of the church, to Christ. Not to the preacher, not to Calvinism or Arminianism or legalism or ritualism or any other ism, to Christ. The true messenger, first of all, has to see Christ for himself. John saw him. He said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. He saw him. The true messenger declares Christ to be sent of God. He said, He is the Lamb of God, ordained of God, from the foundation of this world, manifested in these last times. He's the Lamb of God. He's not man's lamb. He's God's lamb. He declares Christ to be the substitute. He's the Lamb of God. What was a lamb? A lamb was sacrificed in the stead of the people. A lamb was blood was shed for the people. A lamb died for the people. Christ is God's lamb. And then he declares Christ to be the only remover of human guilt. The waters of baptism will not put away sin, only the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. John said, behold, look, to the Lamb of God, taketh away, beareth away, blotteth out, removeth the sins of this world. He declares Christ to be the object of faith. He says to all of them, behold. That's preparing a people for the Lord. It's not what preachers are saying. They're saying Calvary. They're saying cross. They're saying blood. They're saying Jesus. But they're not preparing the people for Christ. And that has to be done. John was sent to announce Christ, but he was sent to prepare, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what I'm trying to do. It may take 20 years to prepare somebody for the Lord. But I'll tell you, Christ is not coming until the way is prepared. It's like the old kings of old. They had forerunners. And the forerunners went before them to make a way. And the king didn't come till the way was made. And he's not going to build a temple to his glory on the rubbish, the foundation we've got. He's not going to come in with his beautiful, spotless, glorious robe and put it around your shoulders that are already patched up with your old spider-infested, crummy, dust-infested, ragged, filthy garments. No, sir. He's not going to come into your heart and sit out on the throne along with all these other idols you got. That old house is going to be emptied.
Emptied.
Those hands are going to lay down, and they're going to be open. Here I am, Lord. You saved me, I perished. That's a people prepared for the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We believe thy Holy Spirit has taught us something. We believe that. We believe this is the message for this day. We believe it's the missing note. It's the neglected word. We've tried to patch up the old garment, fill up the old bottles, and it can't be done. We haven't been stripped. We haven't been slain. We haven't cast everything down. We haven't counted it but lost, but done. We haven't forsaken the things of this world. We haven't repented. Until we do, we can't receive Christ. We've got to lay down these things at His feet. And when they're laid down, Christ comes in to reign. Oh, may the way be prepared in somebody's heart tonight, some young person, or mother or dad, may the way be prepared for the coming King. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And His presence will fill the temple. His glory will fill the house. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.